This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 36. We'll read through the end of the chapter. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Her life overflowed with good works and compassionate acts on behalf of those in need. About that time, though, she became so ill that she died. After they washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two people to Peter. They urged, "Please come right away." Peter went with them. Upon his arrival, he was taken to the upper room. All of the widows stood beside him, crying as they showed the tunics and other clothing Dorcas had made while she was alive. Peter sent everyone out of the room, then knelt and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then he called God's holy people, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news spread throughout Joppa, and many put their faith in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do you remember the final words from the scripture reading last Sunday, spoken by Jesus to Simon Peter? After asking Simon three times if Simon loved him, he said, "Follow me." It was not the first time that Jesus had spoken those words to Peter, but this time would be different. No longer would he have the flesh and blood Jesus walking with him, teaching him, telling him where to go next. Simon must have wondered not only where Jesus was going, but where he might find himself this time, if he once again accepted the call to follow Jesus. Could he have imagined all the places that he would go if he was faithful in following Christ? Could he ever have dreamed of preaching to thousands of people at Pentecost? Could he have pictured himself alone on a housetop being offered a very unusual menu from which to select an entree? Could he have imagined knocking on the door of Cornelius in a Gentile neighborhood? Simon Peter was in for quite a surprise if he was going to follow Jesus. Have you ever found yourself in a place like Simon Peter, knowing that something was about to happen, something exciting, something new, but not being clear about what it might be? Call it anticipation, expectancy, excitement, nerves, or anxiety. It can be motivating, but it can also be overwhelming. The world as it had been known is about to change, but how? And what changes will we have to make in response? Of all the places Simon Peter would go, the place where he finds himself in today's scripture reading is very important. Maybe it's not as dramatic as the Pentecost preaching gig. It doesn't appear to have the world-shaking scope of Peter's call to preach to the Gentile world. Yet it is a stop that he must make, a stop for which he had been prepared by the Master who had said to him, "Follow me." The setting of today's scripture reading might have been one of those places that Jesus alluded to when he told Simon Peter that others would lead him to places he didn't want to go. I mean, who would want to be led into a place of death? As if we have never been there ourselves, today's scripture reading gives us a vivid depiction and carefully detailed story describing the sadness of death, the preparation for burial, and the visitation of mourners. It's a scene all too familiar of those of us who have walked with numbness through our own sanctuary of grief. This is a sanctuary hallowed by the vigorous outpouring of sincere tears and hearts which flow the deepest from which flow the deepest sorrows. Again, not a place filled with the splendor of Mount Transfiguration or the excitement of Pentecost, but a place of life, a place through which Simon Peter was to pass if he was going to follow his Lord. Jesus, too, had been to places like this. Simon had gone there with him as they stood together over the deceased body of Jairus' daughter and at the tomb of their friend Lazarus. These places, sanctuaries of grief, would continue to line the road for Peter as they do for all of us. Try as we may, these are unavoidable places, places that are not limited to literal death, but also include many other places of loss strewn across our lives that carry their own shadows of grief and sorrow. The good news of the gospel is that the resurrection, if it means anything at all, makes a difference for us in all the places where life is lived, where life ends, and all the places in which we seem to be stuck in between those two. Places where we might begin to question whether the resurrection offers any hope of restoring what has been lost or what is being lost. Do you wonder what Tabitha's friends were thinking? Hearing that Simon Peter was nearby, they called for him to come right away, to enter with them into this sorrowful place of life. Did they simply want Peter to know about this extraordinary believer, the first woman to be identified as a disciple? Were they looking for someone to whom they could tell Tabitha's story, someone who had not heard of her good deeds or admired the stitching of the clothing that she had sewn? Did they wish for the memory of their dear friend to be shared with this pillar of the church? Might he have some power over the destiny of her soul's reward or rest? Could they ever have imagined a miracle beyond miracles, a reprieve from death? What did they hope to receive from Simon Peter? What might have gone through Simon Peter's mind as he received this invitation? Having been invited into sanctuaries of grief, many times over as a chaplain and a pastor, I have frequently prepared my soul to enter into those hallowed places. Why was I beckoned there? What could I possibly do? What could I offer? The answer to those questions is both intimidating and empowering. I am called into those sanctuaries to do what I do in this sanctuary and any other sanctuary, to proclaim the message of hope that is offered in the risen Christ. I dare to enter in because, like Simon Peter, Jesus calls all of us to follow him. Walter Brueggemann says of this scripture reading, "The structure of this narrative, the miraculous move from death to life, is clear and unambiguous. It is an epitome of the truth of the gospel that God in Christ has transformed the world toward well-being. Behind this narrative is the narrative of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, that it surely echoes. In that narrative, it is Jesus who utters the commanding words, 'Little girl, rise up.' That utterance changes the world. The utterance of Peter to Tabitha echoes that utterance of Jesus. And behind both of these stories, there is the raw liturgical report of God's own capacity to enter a world of negation and work newness. At the very outset, God said, 'Let there be light.' And the world of chaos came to fruit-bearing order. The utterance of Jesus and of Simon Peter are commensurate of the utterances of the Creator on that first day amid the mass of chaos. In all of these utterances, it is the authoritative speech that matters decisively. It is the peculiar claim of these narratives that the power of God for life has been peculiarly entrusted to particular persons. Peter, in our scripture reading today, is an epitome of the authority and capacity of the mission of the church. Peter, now the embodiment of the church, enters the room where there is a smell of death. He prays. He engages the body. He utters his commanding imperative, and life is given. Life, that is, in verse 41, celebrated by saints and widows. As believers and as a congregation, we are still called to follow our Lord. That call is enough to fill our hearts with excitement, anticipation, and expectancy. But Simon Peter would warn us, reality would tell us, that following Jesus doesn't always lead us to a mountaintop experience. Not all of the places along our path will be smooth or easy, predictable, or within our control. There will be sanctuaries of grief with their sorrow and places of chaos amid so much uncertainty. These are important places for us, places we don't need to avoid. We never should shy away from places not only of death, but places that are ultimately about life, about hope, and about resurrection. These are places where people mourn, struck with the disbelief that who or what they loved in life seems to have been lost forever, wrestling to grasp in their shaking hands the remnants of what is left of what had been treasured. Brueggemann goes on to say, these are the saints who did not flee from the smell of death, the widows who live every day in their vulnerability at the edge of death. They are the only witnesses. The non-saints, the ones who fear death, were gone and did not stay to see the miracle. The anti-widows, the ones who work death on the weak, were not there. It takes a certain kind of witness to see this newness of life. The saints and the widows stayed in the chamber of death and were there for the surprising gift of new life. They stand among us, the saints and the widows. They are looking and waiting for those of us who are willing to heed the call to follow our Lord. What do they want from us? What hope do we have to offer them? Let us dare to be the embodiment of the church, to enter all of the rooms where there is a smell of death, to pray, to engage the brokenness of life and the brokenness of our world, to utter a commanding imperative. If we can't raise the dead, and we can't, let us at least raise up the fallen, the disenfranchised, the fearful, taking them by the hand and saying, God in Christ has, is, and will transform the world toward well-being, saying, this is a place of life, and here God has chosen to say yes to living, yes to being, yes to resurrection, not once, not a few times, but forever. Let us utter the commanding imperative, look up, for the Spirit of the Holy is with you. You are not alone. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with you. Thanks be to God.